Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading of God's Word continues on in the second chapter of Acts. We'll pick up our reading in verse 36, where we see the conclusion of Peter's first great sermon. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, for you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And then at the end of chapter 2, where we read this morning, Luke tells us, And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Do you notice a pattern here? Those who are saved, as we read from the prophet Joel, are those who are called. This is exactly what Jesus explained to Nicodemus when he came to him on that first evening visit. He said, Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. As many as the Lord our God calls are saved. Earlier in this same gospel, it was as if John were explaining what would happen here at Pentecost. In verse 11 of chapter 1, he says, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, just as we learned last week about how covenant baptism is not presumptuous, so we must see that the Scriptures telling us that we must believe that God sovereignly calls those who will be saved does not diminish man's responsibility nor our obligation to preach the good news. Understanding that God calls those who are saved does not discourage evangelism. It should embolden and encourage us to preach the good news. We must believe and practice the wisdom that Paul has given us in Romans chapter 10. Beginning at verse 13, he says, For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Quoting again from the prophet Joel, right in his discussion of the sovereignty of God. But he says, How then shall they call on Him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. This morning, Peter was the beautiful feet that brought the good news. As we're commissioned week by week, we are the feet that take the good news to the world. Now, if somebody had slipped Peter a note the night before and said, wow, tomorrow's Pentecost and 3,000 people are going to be brought into the church sovereignly by God's election. And Peter had said, wow, that's great. Guess I don't have to do anything. What would happen? You see, the two work hand in hand. Even if Peter had known, he would have gotten up and given that Spirit-filled preach. He preached the gospel of peace. Told them that they crucified the Lord of glory. That was the gospel of peace. We preach the gospel of good news. The covenant of salvation. Trusting God for the results. Here we see 3,000 souls added to the church on the first day. But when the apostle to the Gentiles, the mighty Paul, preaches his greatest sermon in Athens, we're told that only a few men joined with him and believed. Now this does not mean that the gospel was more gladly received by the Jews than the Gentiles. Nor does it mean that Peter was a greater preacher. Ultimately, when we see it from history, only a remnant of Israel was saved. But the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple brought the death of many. However, in just a few hundred years, the Roman Empire would be considered a Christian nation, and all of the pagan wisdom of the Greeks would be nearly lost. What a shift in just a few hundred years. The apostle to the Gentiles had an impact on the Roman Empire, which is why I believe that Luke closes his orderly account here at the end of the book of Acts with these words. Paul welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Oh, and by the way, he was in a Roman jail. We see Peter's boldness here at Pentecost, confronting the leaders of Israel, the men who just weeks before they were hiding from, confronting them and telling them that they had crucified the Lord of glory. So with both Peter and Paul, we should see them as our examples. They should be examples for us in regard to boldness. But you see, we think it's tough to be bold today in America because we have such desperate times. I mean, it's a mess. You look around America, we've got sin abounding. We've got abortion, homosexuality, even some genocide. We've got wicked leaders in our land that have been elected. We can play the one downsmanship game that we talk about here often and see all the problems. I mean, we've got power growing at all levels of government. Everywhere we look, they're threatening our liberties and tying us down and making it difficult. And boy, if anybody who believes in Jesus is known, they're quickly mocked and ridiculed on television and in the media and any place else. It's a tough time. But you see, I want us to think about this for a second. If Peter and Paul were to drop in and pay us a visit this morning, do you think they'd feel very sorry for us? No. I suspect that they would be pretty ashamed of our cowardice and lack of vision. You see, Paul was not afraid of the wisdom of his age. Nor was he discouraged by a lack of response, because he knew that he was called to proclaim the kingdom of Jesus, to proclaim it with boldness, and to believe that it would advance without hindrance. He really believed that the gates of hell will not prevail against the assault of the church. To help us understand the reach of the covenant, how big is our job? Let me quickly review some of what the Bible says about the advance of the kingdom. We can go all the way back to the first. God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now that sure sounds like a big mission. There was only two of them. Unless we think that it was undone by the fall of man into sin, here is what God says again to Noah after the flood. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall come upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hands they are delivered. Sure sounds like the same mission. Only now it is done under toil and groaning because of sin. But you see, God has a plan for dealing with sin. And again, we get a good picture of the impact of that plan all the way back at the beginning, in the book of beginnings, where in Genesis chapter 3, we hear God tell Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. You shall bruise or crush his head, and you shall bruise and crush his heel. Now that's one of those biblical pictures that I struggled this week to try to figure out how to picture. I was going to call a couple of the kids out and crush one heel and crush a head, but then I figured the parents wouldn't go along with that. But kids, I really want you to think about the contrast that's being drawn here. If I have somebody come up and I poke a pin in their heel or even give them a sprained ankle, that's going to be painful. They might have to even be on crutches for a few weeks, but they're going to be okay. Aren't they? But if you think about that picture of Amalek where the woman took the millstone, and if you've been up to the Fishers or the Pettijohns, you've probably seen some of those big rocks that were turned into millstones. If you drop one of those off the tower and it lands on somebody's head, what happens? Crushed head. Crutches aren't going to help. Brain surgeons aren't going to help. They're gone. And that's the picture of salvation. Jesus is the victor. Satan is the one with the crushed head. And we tend to forget that. Now, I don't have time this morning for a complete Old Testament survey, but I think we could get the right picture with just a few of the big stories that are told, where we see, if we have eyes to see, how God plans to build the kingdom of His Son. And we must remember that God is telling His story in this book. You know, here in America, we tend to think of our story. And the question is whether we're going to let God play a part. But the Bible says this is God's story. And He tells us what our part is. We think about the big pictures in the Bible. There's one man, Abraham. Sang about him this morning. He becomes the patriarch of a family. And then he has 12 great-grandchildren who grow into a great nation that comes back and conquers the land. And later they become a great empire under King David. And you see, even after their fall into sin and exile, even with the disappointments that come with all of that, Daniel is given the interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, where we learn that the kingdom of Jesus, which was just pictured, will crush the pagan empires and fill the whole earth. Another picture that we have in the scriptures are altars. We start with the simple altars of Abel or Noah. And then God instructs them about what the heavenly temple looks like. And they build a tabernacle in a large tent to hold the Holy of Holies in the wilderness. And that becomes the mighty temple under King Solomon. And again, because of sin and rebellion, we see its destruction and God's people are sent off into exile. But even after its destruction, Ezekiel the prophet is given a vision of an even greater temple. A temple where waters flow out to all the nations of the world. John in the book of Revelation closes the canon of Scripture by describing the church, the New Jerusalem, as a great city that comes down from heaven with the healing of the nations that had been foretold by Ezekiel. And when we come to the New Testament, Jesus was not shy about describing His kingdom. And He used a lot of very abundant images. And if you haven't thought about this, reread the Gospels and just look for these images. We have a mustard seed that grows into a mighty tree. He calls us, His people, the salt of the earth, not the salt of the cupboard or even of the dinner table. He talks about a plentiful harvest that requires many workers that we're to pray for. Even the parable of the wheat and the tares, where we learn that the righteous and the wicked are both going to exist, it contains a great harvest of wheat. The parable of the sower of the seed. In the good ground, that seed bears 30, 60, and 100 fold. We're told that a little leaven, like maybe those 120 that were gathered in the upper room, leavens the whole lump, like the Roman Empire. The kingdom, we're told, is like a net that gathers all kinds of fish. We are to be the light of the world, not a candle under the bed. There's a great banquet described where the master sends out his servants to bring in all the guests that are needed to fill the house. And Jesus Himself said, "And when I am lifted up on the earth," picturing His crucifixion, "I will draw all people to Myself." And of course, it was Jesus who gave us the Great Commission that we are to disciple all the nations. This was beautifully pictured in the Old Testament as they wandered in the wilderness. They came to Elim, where there were 12 springs. Gee, 12. Just a number, right, Mike? 12 tribes see 12 springs. We are now the new Israel. Those 12 springs were watering the 70 palm trees. Gee, it's just a coincidence that God named the 70 nations of the earth in that same book. Those same nations that we are now to disciple. But you see, it's almost frustrating. Because despite all of this, there is still that American, mostly, myth that there's just some little small kingdom for Jesus in what we so call the church age. All the good stuff's way in the future. We just kind of have to suffer through right now and see if we can save a few brands from the fire. Instead of seeing all of these great pictures, they seem to focus solely on what Jesus teaches about many being called and few being chosen, or the narrow gate. And obviously, these teachings of Jesus imply that things look pretty grim this side of the rapture. Now, we studied most of that in our journey through Luke's Gospel, but let's go back and see what these images really represent, because we will run into this with our brothers and sisters. And we need to be able to, as we talked about last week, give an answer for the faith. Give an answer for why we're optimistic. You know, I when I was in politics, I always got asked why I smiled so much in the midst of what I had to put up with. And I said, "It's easy. I read the end of the book and we win." Keeps a smile on your face. But what about that narrow gate? Well, it's cited in Luke chapter 13. And you can make that your homework this week if you want. Because it's interesting, we always talk about context being important. Jesus has just given the example of the mustard seed that grows into the great tree and the leaven that leavens the whole lump. Probably two of the most optimistic views of the kingdom. He gives those examples, and then one of the Americans that dropped in asked Him a question. "Lord, are there few who are saved?" Jesus is real patient. He also knows who he's talking to. You had a lot of hypocrites there that day. So Jesus said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. And then you will begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You see, the examples of the narrow gate and the few being called are not meant to restrict the size of the kingdom, but rather the entrance to the kingdom. There is only one name under heaven by which men must be saved. Believing in an expansive kingdom is not liberalism. It's not universalism. It's not believing that we'll compromise everywhere we need to build big churches. It's doing what Peter did here at Pentecost. And you see, if you look back at that chapter, not only is this example of the narrow gate preceded by an expansive view of the kingdom with examples of the mustard seed and the leaven, but look what follows when Jesus warns these proud hypocrites. In verse 28, he says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you, hypocrites, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourself thrust out. You see, the faithful saints of the Old Testament are saved, and they will be joined by the multitudes of the Gentiles, just as God promised Abraham. Because Jesus says in verse 29, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. This is what Peter proclaims when he says that the promise is unto you and your children, speaking to the Jews that were gathered there that day, and to those who are afar off, the Gentiles from all the nations of the world. The promise to Abraham that his descendants would be like the stars of heaven or the sands of the sea will be fulfilled. Our text this morning shows us the first day. It also tells us that Peter continued to exhort them and bear witness with many words which Luke does not give us at this time. But I'm pretty sure that much of what Peter went on to encourage and include is going to be discussed in Luke's orderly account that he is presenting as we move on through the book of Acts. But what we do know is that the result was the conversion of 3,000 men in a single day. Their lives are now very different, as we shall see over the next 2 weeks. We will see the one holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. Not just the 120 who were gathered in the upper room before the Spirit came. You see, they were the mustard seed. They were the mustard seed that Jesus has now planted and watered with His Spirit, which will now grow to fill the whole earth. This is the reach of the covenant and the story that we will see throughout the rest of the book of Acts. May we believe all that God has promised and be ready to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as His kingdom fills the earth today, believing that He adds to His church daily those who are being saved.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.